Ask you to take your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. This morning, we will be meditating on the subject of prayer. And there are a number of prayers in the Old Testament, of course, most notably the Psalms. But Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9 is the prayer of a man who communed often with the Lord, who was disciplined in prayer. And we'll be studying his prayer as we seek to come into God's presence. Please listen then as I read Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong, and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Amen. The book of Daniel is somewhat of a difficult book for us to identify with. It's difficult for a number of reasons. One is because of all of the dark visions and prophecies that come in the latter half of the book. Most of us are familiar and comfortable with the Sunday school stories of Daniel's three friends being rescued from the furnace, and we're comfortable with Daniel being rescued from the lion's den, but then there's sort of an abyss after chapter 6, and from chapters 7 through 12, we sort of fear to go there, and we don't want to study those texts because they're so confusing to us. There's so many dark visions and prophecies, and so we find it hard to immediately grasp what the Lord is speaking to us through the prophet Daniel. Another reason why Daniel is sometimes a frustrating book and it's hard to identify with as Christians is because Daniel seems to be so far above your ordinary Christian. Daniel never slips. He never falters. He goes in before the kings of all the earth and he's fearless. He prays three times a day. Even as a teenager, he refuses to eat the idolatrous food that is offered to him. He never seems to have a moment of weakness. He is given these amazing visions by God, these amazing revelations, and he understands dreams and visions, and he can interpret prophecy. And most of us mortal Christians read the book of Daniel and we sort of tremble because we're certainly not like him, and we can't ever hope to sort of attain the level of a Daniel. But when we come to Daniel chapter 9, we find what I believe is the heart of the book, because it's the heart of Daniel himself. We find Daniel at home, in his prayer closet, alone with the Lord God. It's as if there is a great machine, and then suddenly you can see the inner workings of that machine. And we see Daniel, who seems so machine-like at times, who just is able to accomplish all that God asks him to do. And now we see him when he's alone, before his Creator. And we realize that Daniel is a creature, and that he bows the knee to an all-powerful Creator who has made him and has made everything in heaven and on earth. And we see Daniel trembling, and we see Daniel falling down on his face, and we see him weeping. And we realize that this is the secret of Daniel. This is why Daniel was able to go in before these kings and not fear. This is why Daniel was able to go in before Nebuchadnezzar and tell him to his face that he needed to repent and that he needed to leave his wicked acts and turn to the God of heaven and earth, because Daniel spent time in the presence of the Most High God, who is sovereign over all of the kings of the earth. And so Daniel didn't tremble when he went in before these other creatures who had been created by his God, the God who had set his love upon Israel. Now, Daniel at this time is in prayer because for almost 70 years, the Israelites have been in exile from their country. Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem in 587 BC, and he took captive a number of Israelites. And for almost 70 years, they languished in exile in Babylon. And then Persia came and conquered Babylon, and the Jews were still in exile. But Daniel gets on his knees to pray to the Lord because he realizes through the reading of Jeremiah the prophet that the exile is about to be over. And so he falls on his face and he confesses his sin before God. Now, as we study this prayer of Daniel this morning, I want to first ask the question, how did Daniel learn to pray such powerful prayers? Who taught Daniel how to pray like this? How is it that Daniel knew how to gain the ear of an almighty God? And we didn't read it, but you'll see in verse 20 that while Daniel was still praying and confessing his sin, that Gabriel, a mighty angel of God, comes and speaks to him. Who taught Daniel to pray such powerful prayers that God would send Gabriel, one of his mightiest angels, to go visit Daniel as he prayed? How was Daniel able to do that? And the answer is very, very simple. The answer is that the teacher of Daniel was the Word of God. It was the Old Testament scriptures Now, you see this at a number of points, but most plainly, you see it in verse 2. He saw that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, there must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem 70 years. And then you'll see in verse 13 that as Daniel meditated on what was taking place, he interpreted his circumstances by what was written in the law of Moses. Now, this sounds in some way very commonplace to us. If we have a question about doctrine, if we have a question about life and ourselves, we turn to the scripture. We naturally open the Bible. But remember, Daniel was a man who had special revelation from God. Daniel was a prophet. God spoke to Daniel by means of visions and dreams. And he told him how to interpret the dreams of other men. Daniel received special revelation from God. And yet when he got on his knees to pray, he did not depend on that special revelation of God. He depended on the written word of God. He depended on Jeremiah and Moses. It's likely that Daniel knew Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied right before the southern kingdom went into exile. And it's even possible that Daniel had been converted by Jeremiah through the ministry of Jeremiah. And those of you who have been converted through a particular man's preaching know what it's like to hear that man preach. He might not be the best preacher, but it was through his preaching that you were converted. And so you have a special place in your heart for that man, or for that coworker, or that neighbor that first shared the gospel with you. They might not have done it very well, but they were the means that God used to convert you. And here we find Daniel opening up the scriptures, opening up the word of God, turning to Jeremiah, from whom he had heard the word of God, turning to the law of Moses. And you see how many times he refers back to scripture in his prayer. In verse 5, he says that they've turned aside from your commandments and rules. In verse 6, he references your servants, the prophets. In verse 10, he references the voice of the Lord. In verse 11, again, he references the voice of the Lord and the law of Moses. Again and again and again, Daniel comes back to the scriptures. He is taught how to pray by the word of God. He is taught how to speak to the living God by the word of God. When we think of prayer, all of us want to be filled with the Spirit when we pray. If you are a Christian, you desire to be filled with the Spirit as you pray. And the scriptures are plain that the Spirit acts and moves and works according to the revealed will of God. That's what Romans chapter 8 says, that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That Spirit-filled prayer is Scripture-filled prayer. Spirit-filled prayer is truth. It is taking your mind and meditating on the truth which the Holy Spirit has inspired of these men to write down for our benefit. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the prophets were given their words for our benefit, that they were serving not only themselves, but us. That they were serving us, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through the words of the Old Testament prophet. Now, this is a very emotional prayer. Daniel was weeping. Daniel was heartbroken. And we ought to be filled with emotion when we pray. There ought to be sorrow. There ought to be joy. But those emotions need to be informed by the word of God. How do we know what to be sorrowful for? How do we know what to rejoice for? How do we know what to give thanks for? The word of God informs us, and then we temper our emotions based on the word of God. And we are sorrowful for those things that the word of God grieves over. And we rejoice over those things that the word of God rejoices over and gives thanks for. And you'll notice that Daniel was very near to the exile being over. That is to say that in God's providence, the Israelites had been taken to Babylon, and now after almost 70 years, they're about to go back to their homeland. So that providence provided an opportunity for Daniel to pray. But providence did not teach Daniel how to pray. It was the word of God which taught Daniel how to pray in that providential circumstance. And in our lives, so often, when things take place and we say, the Lord's hand must be involved in all of this. This isn't normal. Things are taking place in my life that haven't taken place before. The Lord must be teaching me something. He must be wanting me to draw closer to Him. But where do you go to understand what it is that the Lord is teaching you in those providences? It is the Word of God. We ought to interpret our providence by God's revealed will and pray according to His will in that providence. How often have you said to yourself, I'm in a situation and I'm not even sure what to pray about. I don't even know what's best. I know I'm supposed to love this person. I know I'm supposed to do what is good to them, but I don't know what love looks like in this situation. I'm not sure what is best for this person. I don't know how to love them and serve them. I'm not sure if I should help them or let them go. I don't know if I should go to them and speak to them or if I should remain silent. Well, how do you decide? You need to decide by meditating on the truths of Scripture and by looking again at the revealed will of God. And when Daniel read the Scripture and perceived that it was God's will that the exile be ended after 70 years, he prayed according to the will of God that the exile would be ended after 70 years. It was not a presumptuous prayer. It was a prayer based in faith on the Word of God. Now, when Daniel looked at Scripture, what did Scripture teach him in particular? And you'll note, first of all, that the Scriptures taught Daniel the character of God. When we look at the Scriptures and we desire how to pray, the Scriptures teach us, first of all, the character of God. And you'll see that in many places throughout his prayer. Just look at all of the attributes and the characteristics of God mentioned in this prayer. In verse 4, we have the steadfast love of God. In verse 6, we have the patience of God, that God continued to send prophet after prophet. He was patient with these people. In verse 7, Daniel mentions the righteousness of God. In verse 9, he mentions the mercy and forgiveness of God. In verse 11, we find that God is just and that God punishes sin. And then again in verse 13, we find that God always speaks the truth. He never lies. In verse 15, we are told that he is a redeeming God, that he redeems his people from sin. And in verse 16, we are told that God is angry and wrathful. Now, when you pray to God, is this how you conceive of God? Is your view of God correct when you pray to him? Do you hold in your mind all of these truths? So often we like to come to God picking that particular attribute of God which pleases us most at that time. If someone has harmed us, God be just. I'm thankful that you punish iniquity. If we have done something wrong, God be merciful. God, thank you that you are a loving God. And we pick those attributes that fit our particular situation. But when you sin, do you thank God that he is just? When you sin, do you tremble before him because you are meditating on his anger and wrath? When others sin against you, do you thank God that he is merciful and forgiving and kind and patient and long-suffering? How many of our prayers have not been answered because we have not come to God as he has revealed himself to us. We have come to God as we perceive him to be. And we are trying to manipulate him and twist him to do something that we desire. But when we see God as he is, we are able to pray according to his will. We are able to think about our circumstances in light of what he desires in the circumstance, not what we want. And we are able to align our desires to his desires. But we cannot do that until we understand from Scripture exactly who he is and exactly who he has revealed himself to be. And at every point in Daniel's prayer, he keeps coming back to the character of God. God, I'm going to make this request because this is who you are. God, I'm going to plead this because this is who you've revealed yourself to be. Every request of Daniel was grounded in the character of God. Is that how we get on our knees and pray? Is that how we come to God, knowing that we ought to have a relationship with him? That was the primary truth which Daniel was taught by the word of God when he came to pray. But secondly, you'll notice that Daniel was taught to confess his sins. In verse 4, he says that he makes confession. And in verse 5, he says, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly. And the question is, well, how did Daniel know that he had sinned? How did Daniel know that he had done wrong? And the answer, of course, is God's law. God's law had revealed to Daniel what to confess, what sins needed confessing. You see that in verse 5. He says, we have done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, but he defines that by the law of God, turning aside from your commandments and rules. And you'll notice in verse 8 that Daniel admits wrongdoing. He says, we have sinned against you. And more than that, he says, to us belongs open shame. He not only admits that he has done something wrong, but he bears that guilt. He takes his blame on himself. He says, I am guilty. We as a nation are guilty before you. This is true confession of sin. Not simply saying, well, I didn't do quite what I was supposed to. Well, God, I know I could have done it a little bit better. But we frankly and openly and honestly admit to God that we have done wrong and that because of that wrong, we are guilty. In our society today, we find these two things being split into two things. We find someone saying, well, I did something wrong, but that doesn't make me a sinner. I'm not guilty. I know I did that, but that's not really who I am. I sinned in this way, but that's not me. I'm really this person over here that is nice and loving and kind. No, you are your sin. And when you sin, you are guilty. And that sin belongs to you, and my sin belongs to me. And we cannot make a disjunction between our sin and ourselves. And Daniel does not hesitate to bear his own guilt and to say, I am guilty before the Lord. I have done wrong. And you'll notice that he mentions specific sins. He doesn't just say, in general, we haven't done what we ought to. But he says, we've broken your rules. In verse 6, we have not listened to your voice. In verse 7, he mentions the sin of treachery. In verse 9, the sin of rebellion. And then in verse 11, again, the refusal to obey your voice, which of course is the sin of unbelief, the sin of hearing what God says and saying, no, I don't believe that. I'm not going to act on that. Daniel mentions his specific sins specifically. That is true confession. That is true repentance. And we wouldn't expect anything else from someone who knows that God is holy. You cannot confess God to be holy and just and then turn around and disassociate yourself from guilt. If you truly believe God is holy, if you truly believe he is just, then you truly believe you are guilty. And it is again that character of God that is informing Daniel. And so we see that the attitude of his prayer is one of total humility. How do you come to God in prayer? Do you demand something of him? Do you say, well, this isn't right, and I don't appreciate the way that things are going, and it ought to be this way? Daniel did not tell God what to do. He didn't tell God how it ought to be. He humbled himself. And that is the attitude of someone who correctly sees God and themselves in front of God. It is that attitude of humility. But you'll notice that not only was there confession, there was hope in God and expectation. Look in verses 17 through 19. Daniel has confessed his sin, but then he runs to God and he says, "Listen to the prayer of your servant. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary. Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see. Hear, forgive, pay attention, act." Daniel asks God to do something, but he asks God to do these things based on the promise which God has given him. All of these requests are for the Lord's own glory, for the Lord's sake. You have promised through your prophet Jeremiah that we will return for exile. Therefore, do what you have promised. And that also is the attitude of the Christian, that when we pray, we come to him in faith and in hope and in great expectation. When you pray, is there expectation in your prayer? Sometimes God answers our prayer and we're shocked that something actually took place. I prayed for that, and God did what I asked. That was amazing. He did something. Well, why are we so surprised? Ought we not to come before him with expectation? Ought we not to come saying, "Lord, you have promised, therefore you will do"? Does God promise and not act? Does God tell us something and then not fulfill? We ought to come with great hope and great expectation, not because of ourselves, not because we're so great, not because of our own righteousness, but because God has lowered himself to make promises to us and to speak truth to us and to act on our behalf. And then when we pray, we ought to look expectantly for the answer to our prayer. How many times have we missed an answer to prayer or even forgotten that we prayed something? Because we have not looked in expectation. And Daniel is looking in expectation. And again, this is taught to him by the character of God. You can't truly believe that God is loving and merciful, and that God forgives sins, and that God's steadfast love is faithful and new every morning, and not expect great things from God. You cannot look at him and say you are merciful and then go your way in depression. When you admit that God is wonderful, when you have been taught by the word of God that he is merciful and steadfastly loving, there will naturally be an expectation. What will he do next for his people? What will he do for me? What will he do for my loved ones? What will he do for the kingdom of God? What will he do to make his name great on the earth? And if you struggle, as so many of us do, with confession, when you tremble at the command to be specific about your sin, and you say to yourself now, "I can't be specific about my sin. I can't actually say that to God. I know he knows it, but I don't want to admit it. There's still something that holds back." Some Christians go the wrong direction. Some Christians know they ought to confess their sins, and so they say, "Well, I'll just meditate more on God's holiness. I'll just meditate more on God's justice. I'll meditate more on the fact that he is inflexible when it comes to sin." But that will never drive you to your knees in confession. You need to meditate on the mercy of God and his forgiveness. Daniel would never have prayed this prayer. He would never even have bothered to pray if God was not merciful. Why confess your sins if God doesn't forgive them? And so if you struggle to confess your sins, meditate on the promises of God. "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That is a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will raise you up at the last day. Meditating on that promise, can you confess your sin to Jesus Christ? Meditating on the promise that the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Meditating on that promise, can you confess your sin? And can you come before God with thanksgiving? You see, you need to train your mind to meditate on the promises of God so that we will be able to fall on our knees before him. Now, secondly, not only was Daniel taught by the word of God, but we see also that Daniel lacked a teacher. that we have. Daniel did not have a teacher that we have. Daniel was taught by the Word of God in the Old Testament, but we are taught by the Word of God incarnate how to pray. Notice Daniel in verse 15. Look at his motivation for praying. He says, "Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly." In other words, Daniel is meditating on the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. He's meditating on the Exodus. He is meditating on the greatest redemptive act of all of the Old Testament, the Exodus event, where God parted the Red Sea, brought the Israelites through on dry ground, and then destroyed the Egyptians in judgment. And as he meditates on that act of God, that moves him to call out for God to act again. But we as New Testament Christians have a far greater redemptive act upon which to meditate. We have the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. We have the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the account of his perfect life. We have four accounts of his perfect death on the cross for our sin. And we have four accounts of his resurrection again from the dead. And we have the account of his ascension into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. And we are told in the book of Hebrews what Christ is doing in heaven, that even now he intercedes for each one of his brothers and sisters by name before the throne of God in heaven. How much more ought we to rejoice and to be moved to prayer and to say, because you have done that, now we are looking forward into the future and we are expecting even greater things to be done on our behalf. Now we are expecting that Jesus Christ will come again and consummate the kingdom of God and bring us into glory to be with him. That ought to be our attitude. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This is a familiar account of two godly individuals who were in the temple when Joseph and Mary brought Christ in. This is Simeon and Anna. And look at Simeon's response as he sees the Messiah in verse 28 of Luke chapter 2. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." You see, Jesus Christ and his coming was the result of the prayers of Old Testament saints. It was the result of them taking the promise of God personally to them and crying out that God would be faithful to his promise and send the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often, we struggle in prayer because we are tempted to believe that the Lord will not act on our behalf and that the Lord will not once again prove himself to be strong. But when we look at the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, and when we look at the prayer of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, we realize that Christ's coming, his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven was the result of these godly saints' prayers. And when Christ comes again on the earth, it will be as the result of the prayers of his people. Do you yearn and long for the coming of the Lord? Do you long to see your Savior face to face? Then pray for it. Pray for it. Pray that Jesus Christ would quickly come. Pray that Jesus Christ would come and consummate his kingdom and take all of his people home to be with him that he has been preparing for us. Pray for that and be confident that our prayers in God's wisdom and in God's sovereignty will hasten the day of his coming. Christ loves to hear us pray. What husband who has been separated from his wife doesn't want to receive a phone call or an email or a letter saying, "Come home soon." Every husband wants to hear that from his wife. And Jesus Christ wants to hear his bride, the church, say, "Come soon. Come be with us soon." How will that not affect the loving and merciful heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? How will that not prompt him to desire to come and to be with us and to make his dwelling with us in a new kingdom wherein dwells righteousness, where we are perfectly sanctified, made perfect forever and glorified, and able to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ? These are the truths and the realities that Daniel could only dimly understand, but which we, looking at the cross, understand very clearly and can take hope in. Those of you who have yet to pray to the Lord, your mouth has yet to open in a cry for mercy to the Lord, you are being taught by someone today. If you are not being taught by the Scripture to call out to the Creator who made you, then you need to understand that you are being taught by someone. And you are being taught, and you are being deceived by the God of this age, Satan, who would blind your eyes and blind your mind to spiritual realities. And you are being taught to love your sin, which destroys you, and to cling to that which will in the end prove to be your undoing. But today is the day of mercy. And when Daniel got on his knees and confessed his sin to the Lord, Gabriel responded with a merciful and gracious answer. And the Lord Jesus Christ pleads the merit of his blood at the throne of God in heaven. And he has come to save sinners. And when a sinner with nothing else in their hand comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and begs for mercy, he receives them because of his own work, which has pleased the Heavenly Father. And if you have not called out to Christ and you don't know how to pray, then you need to pray that the Lord would teach you. And that is why it is so essential for those of us who are parents to teach our children the truth of Scripture. We want our children to pray for salvation. They cannot pray for salvation to a God they don't know. We must teach them the Scripture. We must teach them who has made them, who they are before the living God, and then not putting words in their mouth, but putting truth in their mind, we teach them how to pray. And we teach them how to call on a God who has loved them from the time that they were born and who has put them into a godly family. And it is determined that they will hear the gospel week after week. We teach them these things. And if we do not, we have no right to expect that God will save them. We have no claim on God apart from the means which he has provided to teach our children. And we ought to teach one another these things and to encourage one another. If we want to be a praying congregation, we need to teach one another and to encourage one another with these truths. And to sing one to another. As we stand up to sing, are you hearing the truths which we are singing to each other? Because these truths are helping us become a praying congregation. And the Lord is faithful. He will act on behalf of his people. The Lord will not turn away from the cries of his people. And when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power and the revelation of the Holy Spirit to God our Father, who has been revealed to us in the Word, he will hear us and he will act according to each and every single promise that he has written in the Word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we find our hearts cold and dull when it comes to prayer. But we ask that you would warm us with the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth that he has never ceased to pray for us and that he remembers us by name every moment of every day and that it is his mercy which keeps us alive. I pray, Father, that you would make us faithful. You have promised to act on behalf of your people, but you have promised to do so when they call on you. And so I pray that this church would call on you, and that as a body, we would confess our sins, and that as a body we would give thanks to the God who made us, and as a body we would plead the promises found in the Scripture, and that we would look expectantly to see how you will respond. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.